Now, just don't say nothing wrong, because we got it on tape.
I'm in trouble.
Well, please take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 4. And I certainly want to take this opportunity to thank Nick for the joy and privilege and for all his encouragement throughout the years and the privilege to be able to share the word this morning. We'll start in Luke chapter 4, verse 9. And this is the encounter between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the devil. And he, the devil, brought him, Jesus Christ, to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil, in the first encounter, where Jesus Christ spoke the word to answer the devil's charge, he wants to make sure that the devil now is countering with the word of God, because this is a quote from Psalm 91. And so he's going to try to trick our Lord and Savior into doing what would be very foolish, to follow what he's telling him to do, and that's to cast himself off of the temple because angels will save him. Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 12, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I've read this verse for years, and it never made any sense to me as, well, how do you tempt God? What's that mean? So, like most things in the Word, if you really want the answer, you go to the Word for the answer, and the Word will have the answer somehow. You just have to find it. So I looked in a concordance and I saw that, okay, Jesus was quoting in this verse, verse 12, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. So I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 14. And in chapter 14, God says, You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt, verse 16, the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Okay, well, that has some additional information. It's certainly what Jesus quoted to the devil, but now it's got some additional information in this verse, which mentions where as ye tempted him in Massah, and I didn't know what that was. The Companion Bible has a note for this verse where it says, where Dr. Bullinger says, tempt means to try by questioning Jehovah, easy for me to say, Jehovah's presence. So that's some additional light from Dr. Bullinger. And my maternal grandparents, when they were married 50 years, they received a Bible, a good-sized Bible from their church. And I received it after they both died. And it has a center reference, a note, referring to that phrase, as ye tempted him in Massah, refers to 1 Corinthians 10:9. So let's go there and see what that has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 9, and I'll read first the King James. Because the King James says for that verse, Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now there's four well-known translators of the Bible, Lachman, Tregellis, Tischendorf, and Alfred. It sounds like some fancy law firm, but these were four different people. They also say that they translated Christon, which in this King James was translated Christ. They translate that not as Christ, but as Lord, which makes a lot more sense to me because some of them also tempted. Well, they didn't tempt Christ. Christ wasn't around yet. So there had to be testing. So that make even more sense to me when I saw that they're really, it was really neither let us tempt the Lord as some of them also tempted, because that's who the people in Exodus and Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and so forth were tempting. And the NIV has a really good, to me, version of the translation of this. It says, we should not test the Lord as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. So now I got, on the one hand, I got tempted, which started me in this quest, and now I got test. And it's starting to make sense to me. And hopefully I'll get it, I can present it to you in a way that'll make sense to you. my grandparents' Bible that I mentioned has a note with regarding to some of them also tempted. There's some of them also tempted in 1 Corinthians 10:9. And they had three references, Exodus 17, verses 2 and 7, and Numbers 21:5. And I also looked up in a concordance, and the word Masa occurs also in Exodus 17:7, Deuteronomy 9:22, and Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. So I'd like to look at those. We'll go to Exodus 17, and we'll start in verse 1. In verse 1, we'll start, and it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and say, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? So, and that's where the tempt reference is. Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Verse 6, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon a rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. In verse 7, And he called the name, Moses called the name of the place, Massah and Meribah, or Meribah, because of the chiding of the Lord of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? And in the next place I'd like to go is to Numbers 21. We're in the neighborhood. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 21, and we'll start in verse 5. In verse 5 it says, And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this late bread. I mean, these people were amazing. The children of Israel had seen God's miracles. They'd seen Passover. They'd crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And they'd received manna, which nourished them. And they're complaining all the time. You know, it's like, what have you done for me lately, God? I mean, you know, give me a break. I must say, I can see a kinship with myself and these children. Not in this sense, because I've never had manna. But they had all these recollections of places where God had blessed them. But they ignored all those events. And once again, they murmured and complained because the current events of the moment dominated the remembrance of what had gone on before. So they murmured and they complained, and the more they did this, they sowed doubt and confusion among all the other people. So that's not good. And you know, so they spread unbelief, basically. They let their senses dominate their thinking. They acted as though they could force God to bend to their will, forgetting all that he'd done for them. Big mistake. And let's go now to Deuteronomy chapter 9, where there's another reference to this Massa. But that business with the children of Israel just ignoring what had gone on before and stuff, that's a real key to me just in my own life. Because things come up, and you're startled, or you're shaken, or, you know, it can be a sickness or whatever. But you can't let that if you let that dominate how you respond in the situation, it's not going to be good. If you remember what God's done for you and for people like just around in this room, you can ask a number of people, you know, well, what's God done for you? And you'll hear a lot of wonderful things. If that's what you hold on to, you'll get through the situation a heck of a lot better than you would any other way. So in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 22, where it says, And at Taberah, and at Massah, and at, oh, here's one, Kibroth Hatteavah. Here's one to name your young child. Ye provoked the Lord to wrath. throughout this chapter, which I won't read the rest of it, but Moses reminds the people of their unbelief and how he interceded for them on their behalf. Let's now turn to Numbers, chapter 11. We'll see another reference. And we're seeing a recurring theme here with these Old Testament records. Numbers chapter 11, we'll start in verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Not a good place to be. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he, Moses, called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Now they're going back to Egypt in their mind, where they had been slaves for like 400 years. But all they're remembering is cucumbers and leeks and fish. You know, once again, it's selective memory that's going to do you absolutely no good. And verse 6, but now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Now, of course, the manna had kept him going for quite a while, but that didn't seem to work. It didn't work with that. That word, Kibroth Hatteava, in Young's Analytical Concordance, it says it's the 12th encampment of Israel from Egypt and the first from Sinai, so-called because the people lusted for fish, for flesh while there. So that's where that big word came from. Since we're in the neighborhood, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. In this chapter, there's another reference to Massa. Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with the Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massa, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Now, prove here, the word translated prove, is the Hebrew word nasa, N-A-S-A-H. Wilson's Old Testament word study states this means to try, tempt, or to put to the test. So when it's spoken of men, it's spoken of men who tempt God by unbelief or despondency. That sounds like a pretty apt description of what we've been reading, because they were going around with unbelief all the time and tempting and, complaining to God. Now in the New Testament, in James chapter 1, verse 13, there's something that really clears up the whole temptation business in the context we've been discussing. Because in James 1, 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I mean, that pretty well sums it up. You can't tempt God with evil. It's not like you can, when you go fishing, You put bait, but there's a hook in the bait, and then the fish doesn't see the hook and goes for it. There's no bait you can throw in front of God and put a hook in. I mean, God cannot be tempted with evil. I mean, if there was any doubt in anybody's mind, I'd just read that verse. Verse 14, but when every man is tempted, every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death, and I'm sorry, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, I mean, you can see where lust leads us down the path to death. And remember, again, now another verse that I think is familiar to you all. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God's not going to tempt you with something like these, when I read tempt in here, especially in the verses that we've been going over, you can't tempt God. In summary, remember in Luke 4:12, the NIV reads, Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, Dr. Bullinger noted, tempt means to try by questioning Jehovah's presence. Well, is God here or is he here or not? That's not a good place to be. We must not tempt or try by questioning God's presence in any situation, no matter how bleak it is. 1 Corinthians 10:9, the NIV reads, "We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes." And remember, unbelief, fed by complaining and murmuring, can lead us to think that we can prove or test God to do our will. No. Remember, God's will, and I learned this from Rob in his book, God's will is always in your best interest. And I'd never heard it phrased that way before. But his will is always, in any situation, in your best interest. Remember what he's done for you and for others that you know, what things you've heard in your life. Remember, when the pressure comes, when something goes wrong, you're having a bad day, a bad week, whatever, remember what he's got, what he's gotten you through. And that will just smooth the waters dramatically. And finally, the thing that at every level of schooling that I went through, whether it was grade school, grammar school, high school, college, it didn't matter. Students are tested or examined by their teachers, not the other way around. I mean, I can tell you from personal experience, if I tested a teacher, the results were unpleasant and immediate and dramatic. You didn't test your teachers. Well, what makes us think in this analogy that I've just proposed, think about God as being our teacher. You don't test God. It just don't even think about that. You thank God for being with you in a situation. Thank him for the word you know. Thank him for the friends you have. Thank him for what you have. We all have a tremendous amount to be thankful for, not just in November on a Thursday, but in every day. Sometimes, several times during the day, I have to be reminded. I mean, it depends on the day. But if you do that, then you won't try to test God, because that's, you don't test the teacher, and God is our teacher. So I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. I thank you that we can look at your word and that it explains itself to us, and that we can walk out just confidently in what you'll do for us, what you have done for us, and most of all, in what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us, the things we could have never done for ourselves.
Then
and
we'll,
it's in his name I pray.
Have some refreshments and stuff. I shared this with one or two of you in here, but I want to share it now because it came to my mind when Brent said his levels of school, and what he said is you don't test your teachers. Their job is to test you. And when most of us in this room growing up, we are from a generation where we know that's true. We didn't walk in and you got smart with the teacher. For most of us, they would backhand us, take you down to the office, whack you in the butt. You just didn't do it. And some teachers, especially the gym teachers, the football teacher, the track coach, this guy, they just lay you right out right where you stood. And we didn't have the kind of problems we have today. But when he said that, you don't test your teachers, they test you. I saw a little cartoon within the last 2 weeks. And the caption was 1960, and it was a little boy, and you could see that he was troubled, and he had his nose down, he had his head down, and his parents were pointing their fingers at him. They were holding out a report card, and the caption read, "Explain to me these grades." That was it. Then I saw, right next to it, 2015, in an office of a teacher, a mother, a father, a little boy, but the little boy had a smug face on, cocky, sarcastic face. The teacher was sitting behind the desk. You could see the teacher was troubled. The mother and father were infuriated, and the finger was pointing at the mother and the father, and it was saying, or the finger of the mother and father was pointing at the teacher, and the caption was, "Explain to me these grades." And you could see how they took the responsibility of learning and they want to blame the teacher. Now they're questioning the teacher, they're testing the teacher, they're questioning the teacher's integrity. And when he said that, it put it together in my mind once again that this is what our culture does to our children, not only with their teachers, but with God. They actually stand in contempt and think they have the right to point their finger at God and say such and such and such and such. Because in every school in America, just about, unless there's a few private and a few that are still functioning as religious schools that uphold integrity, in every school in America, just about, where the government has gotten involved, that's the MO. You could point your finger at the teacher. They want to blame the teacher for everything. And the kids get away scot-free. And if they question authority and they blame authority like that, it's just the next step to what are they going to do to God? They're going to blame God and they're going to question God like that. And it's just so devilish. But we didn't come from a generation like that. And you see how it just changed? And when he said, the teacher tests you, you don't test the teacher, that's an amazing statement. And it's a great truth. So we need to be the old guard. We need to teach our children the truth of what the Word teaches, so that when we're not here any longer, they can in turn carry the truth of the Word to the next generation. Every generation has to do it for their own. Okay? So thanks, Father, for this day. Thanks especially for our teaching this morning. It was a great, Father, and that we could just not be that way with you. Know that you are faithful, that you will take care of us, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Father, for all of these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen.